In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's Gospel, our Lord is quoting the prophecy of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, when he says, "My house is a house of prayer." And he quotes it because in the temple, of course, they were not praying in the temple. Now, prayer is defined as elevating the heart and the mind to God. So our heart represents our will, and the mind represents the intellect. So it's that elevation of the will and the intellect to God. Now, the spiritual authors say there are 9 levels of prayer. Now, when I say the spiritual authors, I mean primarily St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila, who were writing about 500 years ago. The theology of prayer was fleshed out about 500 years ago. There has been some additions to it, but this is the main core of prayer. This is nothing new. Unfortunately, in the church, it hasn't been taught recently, and most people don't know the different levels of prayer. But this is nothing new. There are 9 levels. The first is what we call vocal prayer. And this is prayer that isn't just said out loud, but is written down. We say our prayers in a certain formula, like the Hail Mary, the Our Father, the Glory Be, maybe the Creed, or a litany. It's written out. And the thing about vocal prayer is, although we call it vocal prayer, it actually doesn't have to be said aloud. If you say your rosary silently or your Hail Mary silently, just in your head, that's still considered vocal prayer because you're going through the words. You're not vocalizing them. But that's the structure of the prayer. That's the very basic form of prayer. The next level is called meditation. And this is contrast with vocal prayer, where we don't use specific words. We just contemplate. We think about a particular point. Maybe some truth of the faith. Maybe something about God. Maybe a saint or the life of Our Lady. We can think about an aspect of Christ, His charity for us. We can also look at the graces we receive, the sacraments, or something particular about the Mass. All these things. We can even think about our vices, meditate on them, about how they draw me away from God, about how I fall into them, how I'm tempted. These are all topics for meditation. And we think about them and we go through various points. And there are different methods for meditation. We can read something and then stop and meditate on it, like The Imitation of Christ. There's a book called Divine Intimacy. It has a little reading for every day of the year. You're supposed to read it and then think about it. You can do an Ignatian-style meditation where there are specific points that are given. I do this at the men's group, the Holy Name Society. We do an Ignatian-style meditation. We also have the children's group here, the St. Tarsicius group, where the priest has a picture, and he helps the children meditate on that picture. It might be of Our Lady or some part of the life of Christ. But this is meditation. Meditation is hard because our faculties are always distracting us. We sit down and we start trying to meditate, and we begin thinking about, what are we going to have for dinner? I got to get the oil changed in the car. I've got to, do the laundry. And then I got to do this. Start thinking about, boy, it's hot in here. It's cold in here. This carpet, I need a new carpet, right? All these different things. It's hard. Our faculties are not used to meditating. It takes work. You have to start for about 15 minutes where you try to force yourself to meditate. That's why some of these books like Divine Intimacy is very good, because it helps start you on your way for meditation. St. Teresa of Avila says, who's a doctor of the church, on doctor of contemplation and prayer, she says that all the higher forms of prayer open to us through meditation. Open to us through meditation. So after meditation, there's what's called the effective prayer. That's where we have a great desire for union with God, a burning will to be with Him, And so that leads us, of course, to pray more, to meditate more. The next level, the fourth, is the prayer of simplicity. This is where we've trained our faculties to shut down. We can do this. We can overcome our distractions through habit. We have to just keep forcing ourselves to do it, keep suppressing it, and then eventually you get the prayer of simplicity, which is when you meditate and the rest of your body recognizes and your soul recognizes that now is the time for prayer. I can start thinking about this in 15 minutes when we're done, or a half hour, but now is not the time to do that. Now, all these levels of prayer, these four levels of prayer, are all done through our effort. Vocal prayer, then meditation, and then these higher two forms of meditation which build upon it. Now, God gives us graces to help us do it. But then the next level is contemplation. This is where God begins to give us things to think about during our meditation. He'll infuse within us maybe some insight about His life, or Our Lady, or the saints, or truth of the faith. And sometimes when I talk to people, they'll come to me and they'll say, "Oh, Father, you know, I just realized..." Just, you know, something will have just struck them in their prayer, you know, maybe about the Eucharist or Our Lady. And they'll be really excited about it because they got that infused contemplation. And then they might have thought about it maybe for a half hour. They got some understanding or maybe some desire for something of the faith, maybe the desire to say the rosary. This is part of that. And then from there, there are deeper, higher levels of prayer. There is the prayer of quiet, prayer of union, the prayer of conforming union, and then the transforming union. And this transforming union is the highest level of prayer, where someone is in a constant state of contemplation. They are always aware of Christ with them. They're always being led by Christ through the Holy Spirit, through contemplation and meditation. Our Lord says, "Pray always." This is what He means. And every one of us is called to this. Sometimes in the past, people said, "Well, those types of prayer are only for the saints." And that's false. Everyone is called to the highest form of prayer. But we have to start vocal prayer and then meditation. And then we grow in that prayer. St. Teresa of Avila says that you cannot conquer venial sins without meditation. And that's just the second level of prayer. And then we can become holier and holier. Now, this is not what I wanted to preach about today. I want to preach about something else. But this is all just background. I wanted to talk about distractions at Mass, in particular, little children at Mass. Our Lord says, "My house is to be a house of prayer." Now, lately, in the past 10 weeks, I've gotten a number of complaints about noisy children at Mass. I've gotten 2 letters, 3 emails, 1 phone call, 1 person in my office, all on this topic in the past 10 weeks. As a matter of fact, I've gotten more complaints about this in the past 10 weeks than I've gotten in my previous 7.5 years here. And so this issue is kind of coming to a head here. And I should say it's on both sides. Parents who feel that the church needs to be more accommodating. They feel that the ushers are rude, that we're not being charitable. How can we be pro-family and yet anti-baby here at this parish by whisking the children out? To the other side of people saying, "You know, Father, I just can't pray. There was a kid behind me crying. There was another kid crawling under the pews." And then I should say, not only just children, people talking at church. You know, the family in front of me was talking throughout the whole Mass. or in the line for confession, people are talking. I'm trying to recollect myself. I get both sides of the issue. And it seems like it's coming to a head. Now, I've tried not to ever preach on this because I don't want families to feel like they're in the spotlight. I don't want them to feel that way. And I don't want to, you know, by preaching on it, I highlight it more. And so there's a danger that we can go too far the other direction. You know, one of the complaints, or a number of them actually, and they said, you know, Father, we don't understand. It's just, you know, these children, they're just cooing. You're, you know, cooing children, they're just murmuring, and that you want to sweep them out. They're not cooing. They're crying. You know, before we have these metal grates on the windows here, and we put them on because we would get pigeons in the church, right? We have the rafters up here in our church, and that's up there is a little pigeon paradise, you know. They love it up there. And the pigeons would get in the church, and they would coo. And I've said Mass with cooing pigeons, 5 cooing pigeons, I think, is my record. We're not talking about cooing children. Children do coo. They murmur a little bit. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about crying children. Now, when talking to parents, I realize that they don't know. I think a lot of people don't know what the church teaches about children at Mass. Anyone under the age of reason is not required to go to Mass, period. Canon 11 in the Code of Canon Law. Church has always taught this. You're not required to go to Mass. Everyone else is required to go to Mass. Every Catholic above the age of reason is required to go to Mass unless you have an excusing cause. Now, that doesn't mean that we want to sweep all the children out. We're going to have the ushers with the whips and, you know, driving the children from the church, overturning the diaper baskets. No, it's good for little children to be at Mass. I don't want anyone to say that I'm saying that there should be no children at Mass. I think I said earlier there's not enough children in the world, and that it is good for them to be at Mass. But children don't have to be here. The rest of us do. Secondly, the church teaches that an adult that has to take care of a child is not required to be at Mass. And that is not taking care of a sick child, just taking care of a child. And that's in paragraph 2181 of the New Catechism. They use the word infant in English, but it's actually more than infant. It means up to like 3 or 4 years old. The Latin word means more than just what we would say infant in English. The church says if a child doesn't have to be at Mass, then it makes sense that the adult who has to take care of the child doesn't have to be at Mass. You know, I'm reminded of St. Thérèse of Lisieux, and I've mentioned this a few years ago. St. Thérèse, in her story of a soul, she says, just matter-of-factly, when I was too young to be at Mass, or in another place she says, when I was too little to go to May devotions, she's recalling some incidences in her childhood, and she just says it matter-of-factly, because back then everybody understood this. But I think we've forgotten this today. And little children don't need to be at Mass. Now, in addition, our church makes it difficult. Physically, we have a tiny church. It seats 220 people. And it's full. We have 5 Masses. We have 800 people here on Sunday. This is the second biggest Latin Mass community for the Fraternity of St. Peter in North America. The biggest is Dallas. They get 1,000 people. We get 800 on a Sunday. But we have a little church. And it's designed for sound to resonate in it. It's designed for the choir. If you notice, we don't have any soft surfaces. There's no carpet here to absorb the sound. If you go to the Immaculata, the ceiling is covered with acoustical tiles to absorb the sound. Here we don't have that. We designed this church, why? So that the Gregorian chant sounds good in it. The sacred polyphony sounds wonderful in it. That type of music was written for this type of church. And it doesn't sound right if it's not in a church like this. But our church is very small. And so a child's voice is really going to resonate in here, because it's designed to resonate. But in particular, the physical dimensions are small. If the church was twice as big, say, were to seat 400 people, remember, the volume of the church increases by four. It's four times bigger. Remember, if we double one dimension, the volume increases by four times. So that child's voice, it goes out, but there's a lot more volume for it to fill. And so it doesn't resonate as much. We forget about this. Even a church a little bit bigger than this will be twice the size. And so the child's voice will sound much less. But because we have a small church, it resonates more. In addition, the new Mass. If we think about the new Mass is written, and the liturgists who wrote the new Mass specifically wrote it so that it is only using vocal prayer. If you notice, there is never a time in the new Mass, if you've gone to the new Mass, where the Mass is silent. The only time would be when the priest is putting away the Eucharist, or maybe during communion. But for the most part, there is always vocal prayer going on. You respond, the priest says this, the leader, whoever is up doing the responsorial psalm. There's always something going on. And they specifically intended that. Now, it's important to understand that here, in the extraordinary form, there is meditation. The liturgy is written so that it is meditative, and that you can enter into meditation. There's a difference. We have to remember that also. Sometimes someone will say, it seems like when I go to the new Mass, Father, it's different. People don't brush us out of the church because of my child is a little noisy. They have more charity there. The liturgy is different there. I don't want to get into liturgy debates, which is better, which is worse. We'll just say it's different. Here, the liturgy is designed to be meditative. This is why I've said in the past, it's good to follow in your missal, the Mass, to read the prayers in English or Latin. That's vocal prayer. Even if you're not vocalizing it right, you're still reading it. That's vocal prayer. But you can also close that missal and you can meditate. And the Mass is designed for that, so that you can meditate. This is your introduction to meditation. And it's okay, as long as you don't get distracted. And in order to meditate, we have to have our distractions removed. So this is another reason why little children, we want to make sure that they're not disruptive to the prayer in the church. Now, sometimes, I talk to some parents about this issue, and I started getting letters and concerns. And some of the parents, they had a number of children. They have a number of children, and they say, Father, sometimes you just don't realize how loud your child is. You're used to them crying. They're in your arms screaming, and you're just used to it. And you forget. You have to remember that. And it's true. And we do have to remember that. And sometimes parents don't realize how loud the child is. And so that's why somebody, you know, needs to, in charity, say something to the parent. You know, it might be time to take the child out. It's a job that nobody really wants to do. And it falls to the ushers to do it. They don't like doing it. They don't want to be the bad guys. But somebody has to do it. They're my representatives. I've asked them to do this. The usher's job is to keep order in the church. And this is one way they do it. They try to be as discreet as possible. And it's unfortunate. Occasionally, I've had a mother come to me and they said, you know, I was asked to go out and it wasn't my child. It was the other one. But they went out anyway. So mistakes do happen sometimes. But I'll say this. If the usher has to go and ask someone to take the child out, you've waited too long. And so hopefully you realize that, a parent will realize that and can realize that in the future. Now, we have the church who gives the dispensation for attending Mass, but also we have the nursery over here, our particular parish. We don't have room for a cry room, and so we have the nursery. We have volunteers there who staff it and a place for parents to put their children. Some parents don't like the nursery. They don't want to put their child there because they don't want a stranger watching their child. And, you know, I'm not trying to force anyone to do it. A lot of parents like it. I remember one parent just saying, they just said, Father, the nursery is a godsend. Because they had some children that they were able to put in there. If parents don't want to put their child in the nursery and they have a rambunctious child, some children are fine. They can sit through 75 minutes without a problem. Other children can't do it. But if a parent doesn't want to put their child in the nursery, they have to find another solution. They can't stay and let the child cry and disrupt the liturgy. There are some parents who switch off. They'll go to different masses while they watch the children. And the nice thing about having five masses here in our parish is that it's easy to switch off. The masses are stacked right up, and it's easy. One can go to one can go to the other. Other parents, I know there's one case here where one parent asks another family to watch their child while they're at Mass, and that works also. We have many multi-generational families here, grandparents and parents. The grandparents can watch the children. Or I shouldn't say not all of them, just the rambunctious ones. You know, that can happen also. There are solutions. And we need to, try to keep the church a place of prayer. And I need to add also, this is talking in the church also. This is a little bit of an issue before Mass. And like I said, in the communion line. We need to not talk in church. Only when necessary. Our Lord says, my house is to be a house of prayer. Saint Gregory the Great points out, he says, you know, our Lord prophesizes the destruction of Jerusalem before he cleanses the temple. And, you know, I need to be clear, you know, what was going on in the temple was far worse than a few crying children. But the general principle is the same, that the prayer is to occur in the church or temple. He says he prophesizes the destruction. Why? Before cleansing the temple? He says because these punishments were going to befall Jerusalem because the priests did not respect the temple. They did not keep it a place of prayer. And so when I look at that, I think, this falls to me. I have to make sure that we keep this place a place of prayer. I don't have responsibility over other churches. You can point to other churches and say, but Father so-and-so, My responsibility is here. And we need to keep this place a place of prayer. Our Lord says, He says, you do not know the time of thy visitation. He was there with them, and He was going to be gone. That applies also to us. The time of our visitation. He's here with us. We are here to be present with Him, to pray to Him, to spend time with Him. And because of that, this is to be a place of prayer. It is good to have little children here. I want to make it clear. Children are a blessing. There are not enough children in the world. Bring the children in if they can make it through Mass. Yeah, they're going to squirm a little bit. That's okay. But we have to make sure that we do not disrupt the prayer of our neighbor. That can be through our talking and even texting or looking on cell phones, but also through children's cry. So I want to make sure, though, that we have charity on both sides. For those who don't have kids, we need to have a great deal of charity and recognize that a parent might be juggling two children and just have some charity. Don't glare at them. Tell them to get out. But also on the other side, parents need to have charity. I need to add one last point. And that is, occasionally I see a parent heroically attending Mass with two or three little children. And they're often struggling with them. And at the end of Mass, I have to say, did that parent really pray? It's one thing to have a little child there and, okay, you have to turn to them a few times. But other times, if the child is really fussy, did that parent really pray? Did they raise their heart and mind to God? They were present physically, but did they pray? And so, I encourage parents to find a solution if you have a rambunctious child. The rest of us, we need to have a greater charity and patience. As I said, I've gotten a lot of complaints in the past 10 weeks on this issue. I've avoided preaching on this because I didn't want the families to feel like they're in the spotlight. I want families to feel welcome here. I want them to come. But we also have to respect the church as a place of prayer. And we have to strive to keep it a place of prayer so that we can spend some time visiting with our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.